The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
We have an even better, infinitely better controller of the universe, surpassing any number we can come up with. The universe is composed, and you know this, the universe is composed of trillions of stars and galaxies, and they're hurling at unimaginable breakneck speeds. Did you know that? We're hurling through the universe at impossible speeds. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying Jesus Christ is the one who sustains everything. Wow! I mean, this phrase alone has a magnificent implication for the church of God, for the Christian, the believers, because Jesus Christ is said to be the one sustaining it all. Not one rogue molecule escapes his control. No wonder why the writer of Hebrews said this, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power.
That is the God of the Colossian Christians. And the Apostle Paul was reminding them how big their God is. Hello, my name is Mark, and I am your host for our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in Southern California. J.B. Phillips wrote, "Now Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. He existed before creation began. It was through him that everything was made, whether spiritual or material, seen or unseen. Through him and for him also were created powers and dominion, ownership, authority. In fact, every single thing was created through him and for him. He is both the first principle and the upholding principle of the whole scheme of creation. And now he is the head of the body, which is composed of all Christian people." End quote. Let's listen as Pastor Christian finishes the four descriptions of Jesus Christ as the main countermeasure against false teachings.
The Apostle Paul started to give the Colossians countermeasures for the lies that have crept into their church. So here in this text, both the Apostle Paul and Pastor Timothy moved to give them the main countermeasure. And what is the main countermeasure? And who is the main countermeasure? The Lord Jesus Christ. And how so? Well, because the Apostle Paul now and Timothy are giving them four reasons why Jesus Christ is the main countermeasure for the deceptions that have crept into their church. And the first reason that they gave Epaphras and the Colossian Christians is, number one, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And that is a categorical description of deity, that Jesus Christ is God. And the second one is because he is the firstborn of every creature. And that is a categorical description of his supremacy. He is, yes, you see in this text that he is precedent in time. He is first in time. But the emphasis here that the Apostle Paul and Timothy gave is that he is first in rank. Now, if you know your military history, I mentioned earlier that the highest rank in the military is what we call general, a four-star general. But there have been, in our history of wars, 5-star generals such as Douglas MacArthur and Eisenhower. And they were called literally the Supreme Commander. And so when we talk about first in rank, this is a cut above all the rest. And Jesus Christ is that. He is the firstborn. Don't let that language intimidate you, because when we think of firstborn, we think of somebody who was firstborn. And we think of somebody who was created. But in this case, the prototokos, where we get our derivative in the English, prototype, this is given to Jesus Christ, and it talks about Him being supreme, Him being the cut above the rest. Why? The context also tells us that. He is the Creator. He is the Creator. And thirdly, tonight, we look at the third one. The third one is what? That Jesus Christ is the sustainer of all things. Look at verse 17 with me. Verse 17 of Colossians 1. And He, that is Jesus Christ, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. This is talking about God's sovereignty. This is talking about Jesus Christ's sovereignty. Now, in this phrase, in Him, by Him, all things consist. I want us to carefully look at this, because this has a lot of implications in our lives. By Him, all things consist. What is all things, class? Everything. Does that include the things that we don't see, like the laws of nature and the principles of nature? And in this phrase alone, the Apostle Paul and Pastor Timothy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were telling the Colossians that in Christ, or by Jesus Christ, all things consist. Well, that word consists there, meaning that He is the one sustaining everything. I mean, just think of the implications of that. All things in the earth, we're talking about oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen, the clouds, the trees, all of that which you see, Christ is sustaining that. I mean, how many miles of veins does a person have? How many hairs, strands of hair that fall out of my head, your head, every day? Christ is the one sustaining that. I mean, how many gallons of blood and fluid that is being pumped by the heart on a daily basis, and multiply that by billions of people? Christ is the one sustaining that. Shall I go on? I mean, this is vast, this is complex, and yet He is the one who consists all of that. He is the sustainer of all things. I am fascinated by the work that air traffic controllers do. I have a friend in the high desert who retired from that type of job, and he always has fascinating stories about his job. I've flown in many planes. In fact, I've flown out of them 16 times. And there are a million things that could go wrong at breakneck speeds. Any second of that, a million of things could go wrong. And I think of busy airports such as LAX and Atlanta, Georgia, where a combined close to 200 million passengers go through there each year. And those air traffic controllers have a lot to do. Flight number 101, you are at altitude 20,000 feet. Please bring your plane down to this. Flight number 122, you are at this. Man, they have a lot to do to bring those planes in. I mean, have you ever stopped at an airport and just look up in the sky and see the stars and see the lights coming into the airport? And there's, you know, a lot of them. Have you ever driven by LAX and all you see is planes lining up? I mean, that's the work of an air traffic controller. I mean, how are they able to do that? Thousands of them every day. Well, because they're very good controllers. There was one incident in Seattle where a ground crew member stole a plane and flew it. Remember that? To the horror of the air traffic controller, he said he'd never seen anything like it. The thief pilot was flying the plane upside down. But because of their training and experience, that air traffic controller was able to avert a possible catastrophic event. Ladies and gentlemen, girls of the universe, surpassing any number we can come up with. The universe is composed, and you know this, the universe is composed of trillions of stars and galaxies, and they're hurling at unimaginable breakneck speeds. Did you know that? We're hurling through the universe at impossible speeds. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying Jesus Christ is the one who sustains everything. Wow! I mean, this phrase alone has a magnificent implication for the church of God, for the Christian, the believers. Because Jesus Christ is said to be the one sustaining it all. Not one rogue molecule escapes His control. No wonder why the writer of Hebrews said this, who, being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. There's actually some verses here in the book of Job where God, after Job asked for an interview with God, God showed up at the meeting and He says, "Where were you when I created this? Where were you when I crafted behemoth and all of that?" And God is saying to Job, and He's saying, "I tell the waves to come here and no further. I tell the sun to rise here and to set here, and these obey." Why? Because God has absolute control of everything. Jesus is the one who sustains it all. And Jesus, no wonder why the Apostle Paul and Pastor Timothy is saying, He is our countermeasure. You don't need to look at anything else. And we'll find out later why he's saying this to them. Because the Colossian heresy, there were some elders, there were some teachers in that area who were complaining or comparing Jesus Christ to principalities and dominions and to angels and stuff like that. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, along with Timothy, telling them, do not look for anyone else. Jesus Christ is the one in all things consist. By Him, all things consist. Number four, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. This speaks of His preeminency. If the image of God speaks of the deity, and if the being firstborn of all creature speaks of His supremacy, and if Christ is the one who sustains everything speaks of sovereignty, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, speaks of preeminency. Preeminency. the church in Colossae was described. Let's look at verse 18. Colossians 1:18. And he, that is Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. So here we see that the church in Colossae was being called the body. The body. It was the body of believers in Colossae. It was a group of believers. Believers in what? Believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ in the locale of Colossae. And there was another group of believers in the next city that is called Hierapolis. If you look at chapter 4 there, you'll find that Hierapolis was also mentioned. And I think in chapter 1 it was also mentioned there. But there's another group of believers in the next city of Hierapolis, as well as in the city of Laodicea. If you look at Colossians 4:13, it will tell you there, "For I bear him," that is Epaphras, "record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." So these were groups of people in different locales, and the Apostle Paul was calling them church. Church in Colossae, church in Hierapolis, and church in Laodicea. So this group of believers in Colossae were called the body, the church. The body should be one. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and what he says about the church of God, the church, the local church of Corinthians here, and is making an argument that this body should be one, meaning they should be united, okay? Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me, and I'm just going to read a passage of Scripture here which speaks about the body, the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many. There are members of my body, as you can see me. If you can look at me, I have one body here, and I've got an arm and another arm, and I've got fingers here. You can't see my toes because I'm covered. But you see that I am not just one member. I'm not just one arm. I am many members, right? That would be kind of weird, right? If you see a person and it's just an arm. Yeah, that would be weird. But here the Apostle Paul is making an argument that the body is not one member, but many. And here he also makes an argument that all those members should be one and united. Now look at verse number 15. "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" And of course, this is a rhetorical question, and the answer, you know the answer by the tone of voice that he's speaking with. Verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye," ooh, that would be weird, "where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body." Oh, listen to that. Who is the one who set the members? God. This is a source of encouragement for me as a pastor. And this should be a source of encouragement for you as a faithful member of the church. Why? Because it is God who set the members in the body. You look around and there's a lot of empty chairs tonight. Where are the members of the church? Well, it is God who sets the members in the church. And therefore, I want Him to do that. And if he decides to wait on filling the pews, I'm okay with that. And if you, and I know you've been itching to have more people here, but it is God who set the members in the church, and we wait on him, and we look to him, and we be encouraged by him, and by the fact, the biblical fact that it is God who set the members of the church, we wait on him and be encouraged by that. Oh, thank God for this encouragement. It is God, it is Christ who will put members in here. What is our job? Our job is to invite. Our job is to plant seeds, farmer. Our job is to do that. And we need to continue to be faithful in doing that. And we need to continue to be faithful in praying for that. And we need to continue to be desiring for those things. But ultimately, it is who? God, who will set the members in the one body. That is the church. Amen. Oh, I'm so encouraged by that. Why? Because I'm not the one who's going to walk out there with my head like a chicken head cut off and walking all around and so discouraged that there's no people in the church. It is God's job to set in the members of the church. Our responsibility is to pray for it, to do everything we can to bring people in and plant seeds and so on and so forth. And so praise God for this verse. Now let's continue. Look at verse number 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. As it hath pleased him. Verse 19. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Hey, listen, we need each other. Hey, I want you because I can't see where I'm going without you. Hey, hand, I want you because you're the one playing the piano. And I can't do all the things that need to be done in the church. Hey, feet, you're the one walking out there, knocking on doors. We need you. We need every single member of the church to do the work of the ministry. All right, let's look at it. And so it ends on a rhetorical question there. I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. The eye cannot say that. One member of the church cannot say to another that I don't need you, because we all need every single member of the church to do the work of the ministry. The emphasis that the Apostle Paul puts here is this: be part of the body. Be part of the body. If you've not officially joined the membership of the church, you need to be part of the body. You need to be part of the body. One theologian puts it this way: the mention of the church as the body of Christ suggests at least three things. Number one, that the church is a living organism composed of members joined vitally to one another. Another implication of this is that the church is the means by which Christ carries out his purposes and performs his work. Now, this is important. This is important because only within the context of church membership that one Christian, that any Christian, can fulfill the purposes of Christ. Because it is to the church that Christ gave the commission. It's not to the individual. Hello? It's to the church that God, that Christ gave the commission, not to the individual rogue Christian. Right? So, the third one, that the union that exists between Christ and his people is most intimate and real. Together, they constitute one living unit, each in a sense being incomplete without the other. The church at Colossae, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. The church at Colossae was an ecclesia, a called out assembly, a congregation of people who have believed in Jesus Christ. Earlier in this letter, they were called two things. If you remember, they were called two things. One starts with S and the other with F. What were those two things that they were called? They were called the saints and the faithful brethren, the faithful brethren. So these were their names. And as the body of saints and faithful believers of Christ in one locale, the Colossian church was reminded by Paul and Timothy that their head was Christ Jesus himself. I mean, he had just finished making the argument that it is Christ who is the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn of all creation, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, and Christ is the one who sustains everything. And he tells them, church, your head is Jesus Christ. Your head is Jesus Christ. To be the head was to be what? To be the who? I heard something. To be the head is to be what? To be in charge. To be the operating engine, to be the controller, to be the mastermind of the body. Now notice that Christ, it says right here, is, that he is. It's not he was, but he is. He was the head of the Colossian church, but he is the head of the church, even in our church today. And there's an emphatic sense here in the word he. There is an emphatic sense in the word he. That is, he alone. He alone and nobody else and nothing else is the head of the body. I mean, that would be kind of weird, you know, if you see a body with two heads. That's weird, right? In scientific terms, we call that monsters, right? I don't know if that's a scientific term for that. I don't think so. But that's weird, right? The emphatic sense here is that he alone and nobody else and nothing else. There is not the idea of a co-chairman of this position, nor is there the idea of vicar, that is a representative of Christ on earth. There is that emphatic sense that he alone is the head of the church. And there are at least two major implications here where Christ Jesus is the emphatic head of the body. And you already mentioned one of them, that he is in charge. Well, I'm going to say it this way, that he is the one who guides and he is the one who governs the church. Now, what the Apostle Paul and Pastor Timothy wrote to be the grounding for this? What are the reasons for saying that Christ is indeed the head of the church? He's giving us two reasons. Christ is the head of the church. He's the one who governs the church. He's the one who guides the church. Why? Well, he's given us the reason here. Look at verse number 8 again, 18. Colossians 1, 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. And here's the first reason. Who is the beginning? The reason why Jesus Christ is the head is because he is the beginning. What does it mean? He is the beginning. What do you think that means? He is the beginning. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is before anything, right? I mean, in fact, he was the one who created everything. And Moses said, in the beginning. So that presumes that there was somebody in the beginning before the beginning was. In the beginning, God. God was before the beginning. Otherwise, there would not be a beginning. There would not be a beginning to begin with. All right? Girls, are you following me? Okay. All right. I'll say that 10 times. Okay. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right. That's fine, right? That's fine. That's what we talked about that earlier in the earlier verses. But this particular verse, what does it mean that Jesus is the beginning? Well, what are we talking about in verse 18? We're talking about the what? The body, the church. So when the Apostle Paul and Timothy are talking about Christ as the beginning, he must mean that he is the beginning of the church. Jesus is the head of the church because he is the beginning of the church, meaning he is the originator of the church. He has what's called the creative initiative. Do you recall what the what Christ said to Simon Peter? He said to him, "Thou art Peter, and upon this bedrock confession of yours that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, in the same nature of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ Jesus is the beginning of the church. Christ Jesus is the originator of the church. Christ Jesus is the builder of the church. The second grounding with which Paul declared that Jesus as the head of the church is this. Look at verse 18 with me. "And he is the head of the body, the church." The first reason is because he is the beginning. And then the second one is what? "He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." What does it mean to be the firstborn of the dead? Now, we talked about the firstborn this morning. We talked about what that means. Yes, it means that he was first in time. The emphasis here, or the emphasis earlier, was that he was first in rank. Now we turn to another term here where the emphasis is he is first in time, precedent in time. Earlier, the emphasis was first in rank. Yes, you see both of those nuances, that the firstborn of all creation, Christ is the firstborn of all creation, that yes, he was first in time and first in rank. But the emphasis there is that he is first in rank. We come now to the next word, firstborn, where you see the emphasis is not first in rank, but first in time. Meaning, he was the first to rise from the dead. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Because Christ was the first to rise from the dead. Apostle Paul, what? Was Christ the first to rise from the dead? Were there not other people who rose from the dead? Like Lazarus? Like the son in the city of Nain? And there was another young girl that was raised from the dead. Apostle Paul, are you making a mistake here? No, he's not making a mistake. Who rose them from the dead? Jesus. And who rose Jesus from the dead? Himself. So the Apostle Paul is meaning here that Jesus Christ is the first to rise from the dead by his own power. And in that sense, he is first in time to rise from the dead. No one else was able to do that. No one else is able to do that even today. He is the firstborn of the dead, so that he might be preeminent in all things. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept, 1 Corinthians 15:20. And if there be no resurrection, you and I of all men are the most miserable people in the world. But Christ did rise from the dead. Oh, what a motivation for the church of Jesus Christ that we will be resurrected. Oh, church. This means also that He is the one who established the reality that all life of the body, the church. I mean, He's the one who raised people to life. He's the only one who rose from the dead by His own power. What does this mean? He's the one who is able to give life to the church. Where do we get our life, church? Do we get it from programs? Do we get it from our curriculum? Do we get it from activities? Do we get it from events? No, we get it from Jesus Christ Himself, the head of the church. He is our guide. He is our governor. So you and I have a decision to make. Church, we have a decision to make. It is from Christ, the life, the true life. From Christ, the true life. If it is true life indeed, it will bear fruit. If it is from Christ, then it will never die. If it is from Christ, though it seemed dead, it will spring up somewhere else still, like the beautiful wildflowers in springtime. You and I have a decision to make. And what is that, Pastor Christian? Well, Jesus is the most influential person in the history of the world. He is supreme. The Apostle Paul is making that very clear here. He is preeminent. He is deity. He is Lord of all. He is God in the flesh. Here's what we need to make a decision on. Will you bow to Him? Will you submit to the institution, the church which He established? That is Jesus' church. The other day, my wife was telling me she met somebody who, I think it was at the dental office, and he said, or she said something with regards to church and all of that. And the guy said, he perked up in his ear and he says, "Do you know the J Master too?" The J Master? Oh, Jesus. The J Master. I've never heard it put it that way before. But he would be right. He is the master of the church. He is Lord of all. Will you bow down to Him? He is instituting the church. He is putting people in the church. Will you become part of it? Will you submit to the institution which He established so that you can be biblically part of carrying out the purposes of Christ and be part in the biblical performance of His work? This is the decision that you have to make. Well, can I do work of Christ outside of the membership? Yes, you can, but you would be wrong, because the Great Commission is given to the church, not to the individual believer. Well, I just don't want to be accountable to other members. Well, thank you for being honest, but you're still wrong. You're still wrong. Christ designed the church so that each member is accountable to other members who are accountable ultimately to Christ, the head of the church. He is the one who guides. He is the one who governs. The main countermeasure against the deception, against the deceptive attacks by Satan and his minions, is Jesus Christ Himself. And there are four descriptions of Jesus here from our text. Jesus Christ is the image of God. That is a categorical description of deity. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature. That is a categorical description of supremacy. Jesus Christ is the sustainer of all things. That is a categorical description of sovereignty. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. that is a categorical description of preeminency. For our church today, I want us all to look to Him for guidance, for governance. Everything that we do, everything that we say here will find its grounding in the fact that Jesus Christ and no one else is the head of the church.
If you are a Christian, but not yet a member of a local church body, then I encourage you to become a member. Jesus Christ, the head of the body, says the hand needs the foot needs the eye. You are needed in the local church as an important part of the body. My friends, that's my prayer for you. Thank you for listening to our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in Southern California. For times of services and more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again next time on our commuter CD from RBC.